Amen. We have no greater hope than to stand in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grateful to our God for that kind gift. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the saints who have gathered here today to hear your word, to receive it. Give your servant strength. Allow your word to be preached in its fullness. Lord, may we grow in our knowledge of you and our desire to love and serve you. You are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the stories in the scriptures become so familiar to us that we miss the deeper things that they are trying to convey and communicate. We assume that we understand all there is to understand about them because we've heard them so many times, and so we don't plow the text for its riches. This morning, we're going to look at a passage that we're all likely very familiar with, the story of Abraham being called to sacrifice his son Isaac, his son, his only son. That is his only son of the promise. Now, I know this is not exactly the Father's Day sermon you were anticipating. But the riches in this passage are great. My hope is that we're going to look at this passage from a little bit of a different angle this morning. Instead of just working through the passage itself, I want us to think about the various pictures developed from this passage that help us to understand other aspects of God's word and our story, or God's story of our redemption. I want to look back at this text knowing what we now know about the New Testament as well. Now, of course, we've skipped a few passages to get here this morning, so some things I want you to keep in mind that we didn't get to cover in the last couple of weeks. After a long wait, finally, in the chapter right before the one we're going to look at, Isaac is born. Born to Sarah and Abraham. In other words, the son of the promise was finally born. He has finally arrived. All that God had said was going to happen has taken place. Now, of course, we've come a ways since then, too. Life had gone on. The passage we're going to look at this morning seems to have been at least 10, if not more than 10 years, since Isaac was born. So imagine, now Abraham and Sarah have had a chance to get to know this boy. They've gotten to love him deeply. They've gotten to interact with him and make new memories with him every day. Keep these things in mind. Now, we're going to work our way first through the passage, and then we're going to come back and see the key pictures or images presented here. My prayer for this morning is that we're going to understand the goodness and the kindness of our God, but we're also going to be convicted and convinced that we need to follow him wherever he leads us. Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22, 1 through 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Amen? Lots in this passage. Let's start with the story. Most of us are very, very familiar with this important story. Abraham, who had been waiting for 25 years to have this son, and now he has this son and has had time with him, now he's going to be tested by God. And that's an important word. I want you to keep it in mind, tested. He's being tested by God, and notice this, to see whether he will live by God's word or his own thinking. In other words, we've been seeing this battle throughout the book of Genesis so far. What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to follow his word rather than someone else's, even your own ability to reason and to think? Look at verse 2. Here's the command from God. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God is laying it on there, isn't he? We know that Abraham has another son, Ishmael, but the idea here is that Isaac is the only son of promise. He's the one that Abraham had been waiting for all of these years. He is the answer to Abraham's prayers and to Sarah's prayers and to their hopes. Abraham and Sarah together. But now he's told, offer this son as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I mean, what a command. It reminds us of chapter 12, verse 1, when Abram was called in the first place. He's told this, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He doesn't even give him the blueprints and the map to tell him exactly where. He says, trust me, where I'm going to show you, that's where you'll go. The call, beloved, here to Abraham is, yes, to offer his son as a sacrifice, but far more than that, it is a call to trust God and his word. What happens, beloved, when God's word and his ways seem to go against what you find reasonable? What happens if God's commands just don't make sense to you? What do we do? Now, I want to make one observation that others have made here as well, that up until this point, there is no commandment given by God that says that human sacrifice is wrong. Now, of course, it seems that that's the kind of thing that's written on our hearts, but I just want to point out that there is no explicit law given up until this point saying that human sacrifice is wrong, although that will come in the Mosaic Law. We will get that command. So the point here is that God isn't commanding Abraham to go against something else that God has already commanded. But let's come back to the story. Abraham, from the way the narrative flows, take a look, he doesn't even delay for a moment. We don't know how that night went. We don't know how anxious he was overnight. But what we do know from the text is that he rose early, and he starts heading out to obey God's command. Now, I don't know if you were here last week and if you remember what we talked about last week, but if you remember, this is very much contrary to how Lot was acting last week. He lingered even though he knew judgment was impending. It was on its way, and he delayed, he tarried, he lingered, he didn't want to leave, he didn't want to go do it. He loved Sodom too much. Abraham, who in a sense would have much more of a right to delay and to linger and to ask questions from God, no, he gets up early and he goes. And I have to think that Abraham must be leaning on all of the past almost 40 years of experiences that he's been having with God, that God has been faithful even when Abraham thought he initially wasn't. That's what's in the back of Abraham's mind, this lifetime of seeing God at work, faithfully fulfilling promises. Abraham has to be, I imagine, at this point, preaching to himself, reminding himself, hey, Abraham, Abe, listen, everything Yahweh has said to me has been good and has come true. He promised that this son would lead to many descendants. There has got to be a way, even if I don't understand it. He won't fail me now. In fact, I'm confident that something like this was in Abraham's mind, because the author of the book of Hebrews tells us in verse 19 of chapter 11, this is what was in Abraham's mind. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him, that is Isaac, from the dead. Abraham trusted God even when he could not understand him. You see, Abraham looked back to see how to move forward. Isn't that interesting? He looked back at the faithfulness of God. He looked back at the promises of God that had been fulfilled and had come true in order for him to be able to move forward in obedience and faith. He trusted God, not his own ability to understand everything God was saying. Now there's so much more. Keep looking. Look at verse 6. As Abraham leaves the servants behind and he takes Isaac to the final location of the offering, he puts the wood on Isaac to carry. Now, I don't think Abraham did this on purpose, at least not what I see here, but I can't help to picture Jesus carrying his own cross. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 7. It dawns on Isaac, hey, we have everything we need for the offering. But Dad, where's the lamb? Kind of like a Wendy's, where's the beef? No, where's the lamb? Can you imagine the feeling, though, in Abraham's gut as his son, his only son, is asking that question, where's the lamb, Dad? His only begotten son of the promise is pointing out the very thing Abraham was dreading. Dad, what are we going to sacrifice? What's the plan, Dad? Verse 8, I don't know exactly what Abraham was thinking, but in these words, I see a statement, but also I hear a prayer. He says to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And maybe Abraham's thoughts go straight to the Lord, and perhaps he even whispers, please, please, intercede, Lord. Provide. Verses 9 and on are maybe the hardest verses in all of Scripture for me to read, especially as a father. We don't know how old Isaac is here. Some speculate that he was even a teenager since he was able to carry the wood and walk for a ways with his father. We're not sure. What we don't see here is Isaac fighting. He doesn't fight it. Maybe he turned to try to run. We're not told of that. There's a reason the text is silent. Abraham has to bind him. Notice that. I wonder if as he was binding him and putting him upon the altar, if there were tears in his eyes. He puts him on the altar and he takes the knife to do the unthinkable. And then the angel of the Lord, and we believe that is the Lord himself, some even believe it's a pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord cries out, Abraham, Abraham, verse 12, don't touch him. The test is over. You've passed the test. Trusting me rather than believing lies or deception, even in your own heart that may have been suggested that somehow I'm not trustworthy. Not only did he pass the test, I believe his prayer is answered. Verse 13, there is a ram caught in the thicket. Remember, provide. God will provide. Well, there's a ram now caught in the thicket. The angel doesn't say, by the way, that lamb is for you. He doesn't have to say a word. Abraham knows his prayer is answered. The ram is then taken and offered as a burnt offering. And the language is important. Instead of his son, the Lord did provide. There had to be an offering, and God would provide it. But then I want you to notice that there is a reward. Do you see it? All of the blessings promised. All of the blessings. Now look, we know that the covenant God had made a guarantee already to Abraham. He had sworn by himself. But here, we see the covenant is drawing out a deeper and deeper faith in Abraham. And though he previously made ungodly decisions, here he offers the ultimate obedience born out of his faith in God. And the angel of the Lord says that he will receive a reward for it. It's amazing. We could spend a lot more time walking through all the details of this passage, and maybe one day we will. But I want to turn now to some of the pictures, the impressions made here in this passage that help us understand things even beyond it. As it is Father's Day, I want to start with thinking about Abraham here and how he points to God the Father's willingness to sacrifice his only begotten son. I believe that God has given to us the story of Abraham so we can understand him better. We cannot fathom the unique relationship found within the Trinity, the Father, Spirit, and Son. We can only see glimpses found in Scripture. But we're all familiar with maybe the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. And no, not Jesus wept, okay, but John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only, depending on your translation, begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his only son had to do with his faith in God and his willingness to obey God. But God would not allow him to sacrifice his son. And let me tell you why. That was never the plan. Abraham was never going to sacrifice his son. In fact, the plan had always been the same. God would sacrifice his son. So Abraham Abraham's son, and everyone else that put their faith in him would be safe. You see, God the Father was willing to sacrifice his only begotten son because of his great love for us human creatures, even sinful ones. Now, we can't possibly grasp the depth of this. It doesn't make sense to us because he's divine, he's God. What does that mean? But the picture painted by Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac helps us to see a portion, a segment of God's love for us. You see, Isaac was Abraham's only begotten. He was the one Abraham and Sarah had waited for a long time. We know things that we wait for often have much deeper meaning and value than other things, don't they? Things that come quickly often go quickly, and we don't feel the loss. But something you have waited for, you have prayed for, you have hoped for, you have longed for, you've toiled for, you've cried for, you've lost sleep over. When you finally get it, it means the world to you. You don't want to let go of it, right? So imagine, God the Father didn't have to wait for the Son. No, the triune Godhead is eternal, and so we can't plumb the depths of that relationship. But God gives us a human analogy so we can understand the sacrifice made, the unique relationship between God and the Son. God the Father and His Son heightens the sacrifice of this glorious plan. The Son would take on flesh. He'd enter into our humanity. He'd bear the fullness of death upon Himself, so that those who put their faith in Him will never have to face the fullness of death. The Father experienced the sacrifice deeply in His perfections, whatever that might mean for the eternal God. But what He is communicating is this: the love He has for sinful humans in need of salvation is so deep that He didn't withhold His Son, whom He loved and loves dearly. This is what Paul tells us in Romans 8:32. You think it was hard for Abraham to make that journey? Abraham reveals the sacrifice truly made by God our Father for us. There's more. Isaac in the story. Isaac certainly reveals the Son going willingly to the cross. As I mentioned when we looked at verse 9, we don't really know if Isaac fought at all. We don't know if he really was silent the entire time. We just know that the text intentionally doesn't mention any such thing. It seems almost as though he very voluntarily and willingly goes along with his father without fighting back. I can't help but see this here for a reason. John 10:18, Jesus, speaking of laying down his life, says, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Or remember what he said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." We're also told in Isaiah 53:7, "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah is a type pointing to Jesus. You see, Isaac is a type pointing to Jesus. Sorry. Isaac is reported not to have said anything when Abraham put him on the altar. He carried the very wood that was going to be used for his sacrifice. Jesus was forced to carry his own cross after being beaten and whipped. He knew what he was about to endure, and he did so willingly. He did so quietly. He did so without a complaint. He did so because he loved you and me. Remember, beloved, if Jesus wanted to, he even told his disciples he could have asked the Father, and the Father would have sent more than 12 legions of angels to stop the crucifixion, to stop them from arresting him. No, Jesus didn't want that, because there was a joy set before him. of salvation for his people. Jesus went on to ask the disciples after he was telling them that God the Father would have sent these legions if he had asked. He went on to ask, how then should the scriptures be fulfilled? He was telling Peter to put away the sword when they came to arrest him. Isaac in Genesis 22 is pointing us forward to our Savior Jesus, who willingly went to the cross, humbly obedient to the Father, willing to fulfill the plan that together they made in eternity past. The triune God had made this plan. Jesus would come to save his people. There's more here about Christ, though. The ram caught in the thicket. The ram caught in the thicket in the moment of destruction helps us understand the nature of Jesus as our substitute. Don't miss this. Look at the verse 13, Genesis 22. Imagine the moment when Abraham sees the ram caught there. I don't know if you can imagine the joy in his heart and the relief that he experiences and the gratitude that he has. God came through yet again. He did provide. What did that ram represent? An answer to Isaac's question. Dad, what's the plan? What are we going to sacrifice? The options were simple. Isaac or something else God provides. And now the answer is simple. Something else God provides, and his name is Jesus. There would have to be an offering. There had to be. And this is true for all of us today. We owe a debt that is impossible to pay. The wages of sin is what? Death. That's the price. And unfortunately, this is not the kind of thing we can negotiate. Can't haggle with God. And so in some sense, we have to imagine ourselves justly upon that altar. Or maybe better, justly at the gallows. And the time of our judgment and punishment is impending. The guillotine is rightly on its way down upon our necks because of our sinful rebellion against a perfect and holy God. So in some sense, when we read here about Isaac and that he's about to be sacrificed, we actually think of ourselves under the righteous wrath of God, deserving of what is about to come. And then in that last moment, here he comes, our substitute. Don't harm him. Take me instead. I'll do it. Look at verse 13, the language, so important. Instead of his son. What an important preposition in the original language. Instead of, in place of. That's what Jesus does. Both in his life and in his death and even in his resurrection, he does it instead of us, in our place. The ram replacing Isaac paints a picture of Jesus replacing us as our substitute. And yet there's still another picture of Jesus here too. Look at verses 16 through 18. Abraham's obedience in passing the test points us to the work of Christ as the perfectly obedient one who earns our salvation for us. He earns the rewards and we get to enjoy them. Adam failed his test. Abraham was tested along the way and he kind of failed a few times before this. His obedience wasn't perfect. But here, to help us understand Christ, Abraham gets this right. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father and so purchased our hope. An Old Testament scholar named Meredith Klein, he puts it this way. He says, in effect, he, Abraham, performed a double typological role. Like God the Son, rendering the crucial obedience, and like God the Father, offering his only begotten Son. He goes on to say, it is by the obedience of Christ that the blessings of the eternal kingdom are secured for Abraham's innumerable seed of promise, Jews and Gentiles elect in Christ. And that's all of us if we've trusted in Jesus. Abraham's typological obedience, in other words, an obedience that points forward to someone else's obedience, points us to Christ and his perfect obedience. Because of Abraham, all of his people were blessed. Because of Christ, all of his people are blessed. Romans 5:19, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, that's Christ, the many will be made righteous. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. We look at a passage like this. We see the glorious pictures of God's plan for our salvation. As we look back, knowing Christ now, we see the Father's love for us, willing to sacrifice his only begotten for us. We see the Son's willingness to do this work. He laid down his life in our place. And we see that he passes the test for us since we could not do it. Basically, in a passage like this, we see the grace of God in the plan of God. So the question is, how should we respond? Beloved, it isn't enough to just be in awe, which we should be. We should be. But the proper response to the grace of God is to desire, by his grace, to obey him like Abraham did. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back, beloved. You see, Abraham's faith, after lots of ups and downs, led him to an obedience that seems to us to be otherworldly. And in some sense, it was. But we, if we are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. He is at work, giving us both faith and sanctifying our hearts. So we think through a passage like this, and we first fall on our faces in worship. That's good. And then maybe we fall on our knees praying for strength. And then I hope that we rise to our feet to run after him in obedience, grateful for all we have been given in him. And so we ask him, Lord, what are we holding back? Where are we holding back obedience because we have put our own plans ahead of yours, Lord? Lord, where are we holding back obedience because we just don't understand how things will work out, and since we don't understand, we can't obey? Lord, where are we still striving after things that actually will lead to our destruction instead of things that lead to life? Help us, Lord. Help us. We trust. We rejoice. And that leads us to obey out of love for such a faithful God. May it be in our lives now and forever. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, there is so much wealth in the Scriptures that we can't even come close to uncovering. But from what we can understand and we get to see even on a morning like this, Lord, you have done so much for us. You have done it all. From beginning to end, you've done the work. You've given to us life and hope. And so, Lord, now I pray that while we're in awe of you and grateful for you and all that you have done, that you would cause us to be so grateful and rejoice in such a way that all we want to do is serve you and obey you and live for you because you are worthy. I pray, Lord, that we would take seriously the kind of obedience we see in Abraham's life, knowing that faith leads to obedience, that obedience is the fruit of the faith that we have. And so I pray that we would take obedience and holiness seriously because you, Lord, a holy God, are worthy and of even more than that. Work in our hearts and lives now for Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen.